Here in Psalm 80, we have what was originally, I guess, a prayer of David, but under inspiration was later used and applied to the exiles when they were in their exile in Babylon. And the request is for God to urgently do something, to shine forth, verse 1, from over the cherubim. So the cherubim, according to Ezekiel, had, as it were, left the temple and gone into captivity in Babylon. And yet they still believed that the cherubim of glory were there, although it was not in Jerusalem. And the psalmist is asking for God to shine forth. Verse 3, turn us again, O God, cause your face to shine and we'll be saved. Now, this is the word turn again. It's the word used both of repentance and also of the return from exile. So the idea is, God, make us turn from exile. And there may also be the idea, even make us repent, turn us again. Because in Acts 11:18, you read that God to the Gentiles granted repentance. So God can give not only forgiveness, but also even repentance. Through his Spirit, he actually works on human hearts to confirm any basic desire that there is. But the psalm is saying, look, bring us back home, turn us back. How long, verse 4, will you be angry against the prayer of your people? It's as if we're praying for the return and you're not hearing us. Verse 6, you make us a source of derision to our neighbours, and our enemies are mocking us. You know, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion, and those who took us into captivity asked of us a song of Zion. They were mocking them. Verse 12, why have you broken down its walls so that all those who pass by the way pluck it? Turn again, verse 14, we beg you. Again, the word for return. Make us return. That's the idea. Look down from heaven and visit this vine, etc. Well, they were praying for the return. And true enough, Cyrus came to the throne, came to power, and he makes this amazing decree. You Jews, who amongst you wants to go back? You can go back. You need money to go back? Sure, I'll give it to you. You want to rebuild your temple? I command you to rebuild your temple, and I'll give you all the money and the resources that you need. Now go. And you know what? Virtually none of them, relatively speaking, wanted to go. There's been a lot of research done about the numbers that were in exile in Babylon and later Persia, when Persia took over from Babylon. There was a huge number of people in exile, and they actually ended up doing very well there. That's, to me, the sad ending of the Book of Esther, that the Jews are popular. There's Mordecai pretty well running the place. Esther, who's also a Jewess, is the queen with a lot of influence. And people love the Jews, give them presents, even become Jews. So the Jews are popular, and yet they have assimilated into the culture. Mordecai is a form of Marduk, and even Esther means a star, which is another reference to Marduk, which was a star god. So they were praying like this, and the answer came, sure, go back. And they didn't actually want it. And so this leads me to reflect, do we want what we really pray for? We pray, for example, I hope, for humility, for gentleness, for forgiveness, that we might be able to forgive those who've sinned against us, things like that. When God humbles you, do you actually want that? Do you actually want to forgive the people who've done you wrong in your life? In Amos, we read, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? So it's one thing to say, oh, I really want Jesus to come back. But if he came back right now, would you actually want to leave all you've got? Or would you be like Lot's wife and look back and think, oh, what about my new kitchen, my new house? Just cleared the mortgage on that. Or, oh, yeah, we've just got a new property, got a holiday house, got a new car. No, you've got to leave all that. Oh, really? Because our attitude to the Lord, to the news of his coming, is actually, I think, going to define, really, the outcome of the Day of Judgment. Those who are watching will go immediately. You think of the wise and foolish virgins. The Lord comes. And the foolish, what should they have done? They should have said, oh, Lord, it's great that you're back. I'm such a fool that I was asleep. Yeah, just like the others. They were all supposed to be watching, but the wise were slumbering as well. I don't have oil in my lamp. Please just accept me as I am. But no, they tried to get themselves ready in their own strength, and it was too late. So, do we really want what we pray for? Well, I remember for many years we had a house church at our house in Riga that was slowly getting bigger and bigger, and we got up to about 20 people. Used to baptize members would come down regularly to our place and break bread, and every time I ran the meeting, I'd start with prayer requests. What should we pray for? And very often the request was made, oh, for more people to come to the truth, that more people will be baptized. Now, one day, a woman started to attend who was homeless. And this woman was a street woman. She lived on the street. And she was an alcoholic. And, well, I baptized her. And she stopped drinking. Really stopped. And she still doesn't drink. Well, this woman's kicking alcohol, quitting alcoholism, was absolutely startling to the sort of folks that she lived with on the street. And of course, they all also wanted to give up alcohol. So she said, well, come to my church. I go to house church. So we started getting all these fairly rough sort of street people coming in. The smell in the apartment was pretty awful. And one by one, they got baptized. And well, we saw these people are pretty hungry. So Cindy started to feed them. We got bigger and bigger, but the original members stopped coming. Well, they didn't like the smell, they didn't like mixing with those people, and eventually we got so big we had to move into a basement and then into the hall that at the moment we've got. And we got bigger and bigger and bigger. But the original people don't come anymore. What a shame. I'm not saying they don't believe, and I'm still in contact with a number of them. But do you want what you really pray for? This is my question. Because this Psalm 80 is a request for the restoration. Okay, it was answered. And the people did not want to quit the soft life in Babylon or Persia at all. Well, you know, they're praying there, turn again, return us, turn us again. And visit this vine, verse 14. That's what happened at the restoration. Jeremiah 27, verse 22, the same Hebrew words are found. God exiled his people to Babylon, and then he would visit them and make them return. Zephaniah 2, verse 7, God visited and returned the captivity of the remnant of Judah. But when he did visit them, they actually didn't want to know. They wanted to stay where they were. And it's, of course, above all, in the coming of Messiah. They prayed for the coming of Messiah, and he came, and they killed him. He wasn't actually what they wanted. And, you know, Cyrus says to them, to the exiles, God has charged, or literally it's the same word, visit, God has visited me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him return. So all this praying about visit us, return us, yeah, that's what God did through Cyrus. No question. Same words are used. But they didn't really, most of them, want to return. And so it's like people who are searching for truth, they say. And when they find it, oh, something's wrong with it. Or they may accept it for a little while and then go off on their search. So there's more fun for them in the search than in actually finding it. So we have to really ask ourselves, do I really want what I pray for? Prayer is like incense, and the incense had to be very carefully prepared, and then it was offered. You've got to think what you're asking for. Do you really want what you're asking for? Do you really want Jesus to come back? Do you really want to be in the kingdom of God? 24/7, all the time, be being righteous and obedient to him and doing his will? Or actually, is your religion just part of your life and your real heart is in your business, it's in your career, it's in your social network who are not believers, it's with your family who are not believers? Do you really want this? And we need to ask ourselves those questions with piercing honesty. Because, as I say, the Bible is full of examples of people who prayed for things, and Psalm 80 is an example of that, and then when the answer came, they didn't really want it. And that's really what led to the crucifixion of Jesus. So, do you want to be given opportunities to serve God? You know, we should all be praying, surely, that we will have meetings with people whom we can help to know God's truth, to be baptized, etc. But do you really want that? What happens if that person who is the answer to that prayer is maybe not your kind of person? What happens if the prayer is answered multiple times, multiple ways, and there's not just one person, there's a whole family of them, and there's a whole community of them? As I said, happened in my case. Do you really want those people? You've got to really look at yourself and think what you're praying for. Because I do believe that actually prayer is answered, really. It may not be answered in the forms and in the terms which we may expect, but God hears prayer. But do you really want that answer?